Thank you very much for this opportunity to be with you this evening. I'm probably something of an exception to most oldsters in that there are four conversations among people my age that I'm not willing to have. Those four conversations are the genius of my children, the superior genius of my grandchildren, my last trip and what my next one, and my surgeries in order. I'm not interested in that. Not that one oughtn't to have empathy, if that's the level of conversation, but it's difficult for me to maintain an interest in that. I can if I must. But I would much rather talk with people your age because the world opens in front of you. And the senior generation may be able to bring insights, not by route by way of intelligence, but by way of experience. Now, that experience isn't always easy to listen to, because it may go quite contrary to what any one of us is thinking about how our lives will unfold. We'll see. I'm going to say one or two provocative things tonight, and one or two that may even draw in your breath, provoke the clergy. I love doing that. What we're going to talk about this evening is structuring a rule of life. I think it is one of the most important topics we can talk about as Catholics. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How do you understand in this phrase a rule of life? Four words. How do you understand the meaning of the word rule? What does that word mean? A rule of life. A measurement, like a ruler. Yeah, absolutely. Is there any other meaning that it could have?
Boundary with when you can operate. When you're allowed to operate.
You're ruled by it. Absolutely. Very well done. A lot of people wouldn't know those things. Well done. Now, you have my notes in front of you, and I'm going to ask you to do something that isn't easy to do, which is to put them down, because we're always tempted to read what's put in front of us. And if you have questions, and they shouldn't wait until the end, by all means ask them. I come from a different world. Than you come from, a world that's now vanished. It's gone and it's gone forever. I grew up in the 1960s, but I was born before that. I was in college in the 1960s. And you have read about those halcyon days when we had Lyndon Johnson's Great Society, in which everyone your age, and when I was that age, including me, thought was the gateway to a brilliant future. Things would never be the same. It was also the era of the sexual revolution. And those two things hit head on. Now, when I was in college, because of the optimism of the Great Society, we really had three options for our vocations in life. You went into politics, you went into social work, or you went into religion. But in all cases, we were going to reform society, and we knew how to do it. I went into religion. My mother was English, and I grew up in the Church of England, the Episcopal Church in this country, and I was formed in the Anglo-Catholic tradition, which, in fact, the parish I grew up in, a lot of the archdiocesan, newly ordained archdiocesan priests would come there to see how to do solemn high mass. I'm not kidding. And how to do solemn vespers, because they did all of that there was a great Anglican tradition. I was in parish work for 14 years. Had an excellent record with the Episcopal Diocese, but in 1976, things changed dramatically. And the Anglican Church took a turn so severe that I knew I could not continue with it. I couldn't stand before people promoting things in which I did not believe. All the marriage laws disappeared overnight. Divorce as much as you want it. All considerations of artificial birth control disappeared overnight. And other things appeared which were, if anything, less savory. So I had to reinvent myself. Went back to school, did a graduate degree in science because I'd begun to teach. I was a classics major, but I had begun to teach at the Morton Arboretum near Naperville in their education program. And I fell in love with the institution, and doors seemed to be opening, but I had to burnish up my science credentials. It's a research center, a botanical research center. So I did that, and the decades passed, and I wound up there in the number two position of that institution, from which I retired a few years ago. So that's my story. I'm sticking to it. And just want to repeat one more time how glad I am to be with you this evening. People your age, with those intelligent expressions on your face, give me an increased reason for going on. Now, as you wisely said, a rule does two things. It measures and it rules. It gives a structure. And we are so often advised to have a rule of life and to follow it. We hear that so much. But what we don't hear as much is how to do this and how does it work. If there's anything I can leave with you this evening, it's three words. Keep it simple. Our temptation is, I'm going to do everything. The Roman Catholic Church has the largest treasure chest of devotions ever known to religion. And they're almost all of them are good. You can't possibly do them all. You have to make choices. You have a state in life. What does a state in life mean? What does that phrase mean? What's a state in life? Absolutely. And in this room, where there are certainly 20 some people, we have very widely differing states in life. Maybe some of us are married and have a spouse. Maybe some of us have children. Maybe some of us have very demanding professional jobs. Some of us may be many different states in life, and our state in life will change as the years pass. And our rule of life has to have that flexibility that it's doable. I've never done the research, so I can't advance. I would love to advance a statistic here, but I can't because I have not done the research. But I trial that by far the overwhelming majority of Catholics who adopt a rule of life give up on it because they simply cannot continue with it. It's too frustrating to get all of this done given one state in life. So keep it simple. Now, simple, the word simple, and the word minimal. The word simple and the word minimal are not synonyms. Yes, we want to attempt to do something in a rule of life that begins to stretch us a little bit, but it cannot be to the point where it doesn't stretch us, it simply frustrates us and we give up on it. Then our state is worse than the first. Would almost be better to be living ad hoc. Yeah, there's some more people who came in. If you need, are we out of copies? Oh, okay. So I don't mean when I say simple that it has one item on the list, but what I mean is that it has essential things that get us started in life upon which we can build, but it is not minimal. The first step is in all things when we're structuring a rule of life to align ourselves with the magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church, with the authentic teachings of the Church. And we must know those authentic teachings if we are going to be literate in living a rule of life. If we don't know what our Church teaches, then how can we live it in a rule of life? How can we measure our progress or rule our achievement of it, our attainment of it? So the constant study of the magisterium, the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, is the foundation of a rule of life for which there is no substitute. I think I've already touched on this. Realize that however you structure a rule, and we're going to talk about some details in a minute, except from the get-go or where you are now, that rule may have to be expanded. It may need to be expanded. It may need to be contracted, simplified. But surely, most surely, what it will do is change as you go forward. Now, some things in it won't change, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Ask help. You're not alone. You're just not alone. So ask help. Our Lady, Saint Joseph, Saint Michael, your guardian angel. How your guardian angel is so powerful in your life. If you will talk to your guardian angel, help me do this. Help me know what door I am to step through and how I'll do that with dignity, with honor, with devotion, and with true piety. I'm going to come back to that word, piety. Consistency is essential. If you find yourself not consistent with your rule of life, some days, yes, other days, sort of, other days, not, then that's going to lead to frustration. That's going to lead to, this isn't working for me, so I'll listen to podcasts. This isn't working for me, so like a friend of mine that I've had since the 1980s, very fond of him and of his wife, Roman Catholic, sort of, dropped a comment to me last weekend. Every time you think you're making such wonderful progress with people, you may find out you may not be. He said to me, just offhand, I think we talked on Saturday, late Saturday afternoon, no, Saturday evening. And he just said, well, I went to 5 o'clock Mass, so that's that done. My heart just sank. Was it good that he did that? Oh, yes, of course. But that's that taken care of for the weekend. It's an item on my list. You know, go to Mass, get the dry cleaning, grocery shopping, pay bills, whatever. We'll get back to something about the meaning of that. And here's the single most important point. I said there was only one, keep it simple. There's two. You can never trust me. The second one is, if you want to measure the success of your rule of life, now success isn't the right word here, the authenticity, the effectiveness, the connection with God in this rule of life that I'm leading, the test you can apply is, how does my rule of life align with how I live every single day? In other words, I say those prayers, I do these things, but I lose my temper if I'm contradicted. I behave aggressively in traffic. I want my own way. On breaks and lunch hours at work, I'm in deep discussion with my friends about how I could do the manager's work so much better than the manager is doing it. This is a misalignment. In other words, something's in a compartment. The rule of life is in a compartment, and my daily living is in a compartment. So if we want to measure the authenticity of our rule of life, that's where to look. And that's where confession comes in, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, I'm going to give you a simple rule of life. It's simply, it's one man's pattern. And it's, there's 9 items on it, and it looks 9. You just said keep it simple. But when we go through it, you'll see that it is simple. So much of it, as a practicing catechized Catholic, we're doing anyway. First, assist at the holy sacrifice of the Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation. Seems simple enough, but is it? And I come back to what my friend said last Saturday evening. So I got that's taken care of. Do we work Sunday Mass into our schedule, or do we structure Sunday around our schedule? I know that this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Mass at 11 o'clock, 12:30, 9, whatever, or wherever you are, whatever parish you're in. It's not this one. That's what I'm going to do. And everything else, this is the sun, and everything else revolves around this. If we do that, we've got our priorities in order, and many graces will flow from that. But if we're looking at how we're going to find this parish or that parish who has a Mass at an odd time, and we can just do it in because we're going out to dinner, we have a party, we have whatever we're doing, we may have taken a wrong turn. So assisting at the Holy Sacrifice isn't simply something to be checked off the list. It's a complete attitude and structuring of our life, a measurement of what's important in our life. Receive the sacrament of penance monthly. There are varying viewpoints on how often you should go to confession, and there isn't one size that fits all. If we're aware, and we ought to be aware, that we have engaged in mortal sin, we go immediately. And we couldn't be more fortunate to be in a parish like this, where priests are in their confessionals almost at every Mass. The number of Catholics on earth who have that privilege is a low percentage. So take advantage of it. This program is not about understanding and practicing the sacrament of penance much more deeply than perhaps we get in the habit of doing. That can be another discussion. But receive the sacrament of penance regularly and prepare for it. And don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged if you're confessing the same things again and again and again and again. Good for you, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and speaking to your soul that you know these things are a problem. And every time you confess it, you're opening your heart, your soul more to the grace of God. So don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged by that and open your arms to the grace to ameliorate those things. Open your arms to that grace and it will come. I was saying to someone before we began, what I mean by keep it simple, if there's nothing more you could do every day other than roll out of bed in the morning, go to your knees, and say the morning offering prayer. How many of us know the morning offering? All right, you'll find it on the second page of this handout. Very easy to learn. And it gives a structure to the whole day, gives a structure to your whole day. So if there's nothing more you can do, do that. And who can't do that? It takes, if you say it with any attention whatsoever, maybe 30 seconds. But to get in the habit of that is very valuable. I also recommend as very strongly the nightly examine or examination of conscience before you go to bed. This does not need to be, because you're reviewing the day. 2 minutes, just 2 minutes. But not just, I did this wrong, I did this wrong, I did this wrong. What did I do right? where did I have a sense today that I was aligned with God? Because that's a gift, it's a grace. Where did something happen that I never imagined? Ever imagined happening, but I crossed someone's path and was able to say a word that I wouldn't have thought I could say or knew to say that made their day a little bit better. Now, that sounds vague. The more that grace, what is grace? Grace is virtue. Virtue is power. The more the power of God is within us, the more our works will be virtuous. I had an experience tonight, sitting in church before Compline. Not very complimentary to me, I'm afraid, as it stepped off. I thought I recognized this man as a parishioner I know and regularly talk to. Same hair treatment, same jacket. And so I was sitting near Father Trenton's confessional, and he was going to the statue of St. Padre Pio. And I called out his name, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" You know, no response, because it wasn't his name. And so I, you know, flat line. So I repeated it. And then he came over, and I just immediately saw, when I saw his face, that it wasn't the person I thought it was. And I said, "I'm so terribly sorry. I mistook you for someone else." And he spoke with a very thick Central European accent. And he said, "I came to light a candle for my mother. My mother died on October 4th. And we had a very brief conversation. And any of us who have lost a parent know that, especially your mother, that's quite a closing of a chapter when your mother goes. As some wit said, your mother is the only woman you're ever going to meet in your life who, when you say, 'I have a headache,' genuinely cares." So we just had the briefest exchange, and I asked him her name and said that I too would light a candle for her and remember her at Compline. There's no heroism there. None at all. You could just say, "Well, that's just common. That's just courtesy." All right, it's just courtesy. Let's do it. You can touch people's lives. I know, because he stopped me as I was leaving church to come down here and thanked me for it. Now, I give this as an example because it happened just this evening, and it happens every day. And this is what it means, how you align your daily living with your rule of life. All right, you have your nightly self-examine. It's not just about what I did wrong today. It's about the graces I received from God today. A smile from someone I wasn't expecting. A message from someone I wasn't expecting I would hear from. Someone who forgave me for something I said that I shouldn't have. Whatever. It includes that too. The good for which we thank God, because that's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of our guardian angel and the intercession of our Blessed Mother. That's what brings these things about. So you make your self-examination, and with the same act of penance that you use, confession form that you use in the sacrament of penance, because it's familiar to you. And then in penance, just say 3 Ave Marias before you go to sleep. And if you really had a tough day, you might even do it while you're lying in bed before you turn your light out, if it comes to that. The important thing is you begin the day. In other words, you frame your day. You begin it with God's name on your lips. You end it with God's name on your lips. And I don't know that a lot can go wrong. So there's 2 items for a rule of life that are not time-consuming or difficult. Now, number five is difficult, and I'll come back to this later, the Holy Rosary. Now, I have to, full disclosure, I'm a rosary freak. So you'll have to deal with that, because I think is other than the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the most powerful prayer of which I know. And I know that not from belief merely, but from experience. But I'll come back to that. A daily act of charity or an act of self-denial. Now this begins to paint the picture inside the frame of the morning offering and the nightly examine. The simplest thing. All right, someone's desperate for one car length in traffic. What? Give it to them. Give it to them. What does it matter? Someone is rude to traffic, in traffic, to you. All right, this does not sit well with us. It just doesn't. And I'm not going to say it's easy. But if we can teach ourselves the habit of not responding, you know, within the privacy of our own transportation, you jerk, or whatever, worse, instead, an act of charity, an Ave Maria for that person's salvation. They're not doing well. They're just not doing that. These things, you have no idea going forward in time what the result of that could be. I'll give you one more. These are such simple things. It is systemic in our society that the expression, "Oh my God," punctuates conversation. To me, it's fingernails on the blackboard. It is breaking one of the Ten Commandments. It's done mindlessly. It's taught to our children. I hear it at St. John Cantius, in church, conversation in church. It's just become systemic. Am I going to go up to them and that's not going to do a lot of good, probably. Maybe, maybe not. But instead, I'm playing for larger stakes. I just say, under my breath, blessed be the name of God. Just neutralize that. Where God was insulted by the misuse of his name, use it correctly. That's what I mean when I say aligning a rule of life by the life that we live daily. Now, the other difficult thing here is daily scripture reading. Who has time for that? Well, you have to have a look at that. And you're fortunate to live in this electronic age in which you can sign up and receive a daily transmission of a portion of scripture. There are any number of them out there. I would simply caution you to make certain that you are reading a good translation, an authorized translation by the church of the scriptures. Taylor Marshall has a program that you read the whole Bible in 1 year. And is very doable, very, very doable. That's one I know of. There are a lot more out there, even ones that will take you through a particular gospel. And if you did that, I would suggest the Gospel of John. But there are any number out there that it is doable if you want to do it. Then keep the laws, precepts, and moral standards of the church. This is difficult in our time. Very difficult. When I was your age, it wasn't nearly so difficult because social strictures were very much still in place. They're just things you didn't do. And maybe not for the right reasons. My English mother would have said, that's rather bad taste. But it's much more difficult. We know that pornography, soft pornography, is all over the billboards. It's everywhere we look. We can't look at an ad for shoes without being presented with a soft pornographic image of one sort or another. And then there's hardcore pornography, which, if the statistics are accurate, it's quite likely there are people in this room who consult it. I think not, but according to this, it's just the number of people in the room. that falls within the statistic. It's much more difficult because it's so accessible, and we're just dulled. We're to it, to the point where I'm not even sure we realize that what is crossing a line. So you know what the moral standards of the church are. Do you need me to review them for you? You do not have, you do not engage in sexual intercourse before marriage. You do not cohabitate. You do not masturbate. You do not use other people sexually in any way whatsoever. You respect them. You honor them as you require them to respect and honor you. You view marriage as a lifelong union between one man and one woman. You're familiar with the moral precepts and teachings of the church, and you commit yourself to them. Then finally, keep the days of abstinence and fast sensibly and earnestly. That's loaded. It's easy to keep the days of fast and abstinence now because there are so few of them. The early Christians would be slack-jawed at our notion of fasting and abstinence, just slack-jawed. Fasting is a very good path along the way to perfection. Fasting is to not deny ourselves our physical tastes, what we think we have to have. We don't have to have them. And we can discipline those physical tastes. The abstinence means abstinence from flesh meat on Fridays of Lent and Ash Wednesday and Good Friday and so forth. Although they're elective all other Fridays of the year. Yada, yada, yada. As I said, I reinvented myself in science. I've never understood, either as an Anglican or as a Roman Catholic, why fish is not meat. Protein is protein. It's a chemical. I mean, it's a formula. Don't understand it, but if that's what the church says, then that's fine. But I don't need to have a $45 lobster tail with drawn butter and all the rest of it. Something very, very simple. And then I live alone, and my cooking doesn't get more simple. It's almost only I could eat it. If we're going to abstain, then we're going to abstain. I'll give another example. It's very fashionable in restaurants to have fish and chips. And you know what the serving is like. It's enough for three people. And why? If we can learn to deny ourselves and so that others may have more from us, we are doing a good thing. And we're doing not just a virtuous thing written on a blackboard, but a good thing on our path to heaven. Now, here are nine elements of a possible spiritual, of possible rule of life. There are elements that I use. I have a different state in life than anyone sitting in this room does, anyone else sitting in this room does. What's the goal, then, of whatever rule of life you adopt? What are you really trying to do? The goal is to spend eternity with God. And that's why I say we have to find coherence between our rule and our daily living. Because if there isn't coherence, then the road to heaven is not going to align at this point. And until our lives and our rule, our practice of religion, is aligned, these two things are aligned, we're not going to get to the goal. Another way to say that is the holiness of our everyday living. The holiness of our everyday living is the authenticity and validation that our rule of life is a good one. Here's a challenge, particularly, I think often it's a challenge for Roman Catholics. It's also a challenge for evangelical Protestants because they put such an emphasis on study and learning of Scripture. Pious practices do not, in and of themselves, guarantee us heaven. In fact, they can maybe not do that at all. Case in point. Read Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Daniel in the Old Testament. Who is he? Who are they railing at? They're railing at the devout, church-growing people of their day because of that misalignment. You do all of these things, but your daily living is nowhere near aligned with them. And if you don't get this right, there's going to be judgment out there. And in the Old Testament, there sure as heck was. Israel ceased to exist. Judah already had. But Israel ceased to exist, got carried away in the Babylonian captivity. Fast forward, New Testament. The 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, famous, of course, for the verses about love and charity, which are routine at every wedding. Well, if we really understood that in this country with any depth whatsoever, why is there a 50 to 60% divorce rate in our nation? Something isn't aligned in our understanding of love. It's very misaligned. Pious religious practice is good. It's not a bad thing, I think. Often to be called pious is a kind of offhand criticism, like you're setting yourself apart. Maybe, but I don't think it's necessarily that has to be so. What is important is the piety be aligned with the life you're living. Back to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We think we have a problem now. Paul is begging, railing, scolding the Corinthian congregation that he founded because even during his lifetime, they had gone so off the rails. Read it. Two short chapters. Read it, and we don't have something all that new after all. Maybe this is a human challenge that each of us must surmount in our lives if we are going to be with God in eternity. Now, here comes the provocative part: spiritual direction. I'm not a big fan. Until it's under certain circumstances. If we all have a spiritual director, we're particularly rich in this parish, unspeakably rich in this parish, to have 7 priests on our staff. Where else on the globe would you find that? But there are between 2,000 and 3,000 parishioners here. Do the math. It would be impossible. So does that mean only the elite have spiritual direction? What's the meaning of that? Or even, does it mean that it's only the person who pushes the door so hard, the priests finally say, oh yeah, okay, right. What does this mean? The point I want to make with you is keeping a rule of life is your spiritual direction, starting out. And always basic to your spiritual direction. Why should we need a priest to say, well, you know, you really should go to Mass every Sunday. Or you haven't been to a confession in 3 years. Or, there may be, the soul may be stirring under the influence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this person wants to speak to a priest. This is the moment the priest will speak to them. But does it mean that we have to sign up for weekly, monthly spiritual direction meetings with a priest, stretching on into the future? What is it we're really trying to attain by that? Are we really trying to attain perfection? Or are we filling an empty space in our lives? by leapfrogging over the people we should be serving first, the people around us, and seeking the friendship of a father figure, an authority figure, or whatever the case may be. Examine it. That's all I'm saying. Examine it. If you have an authentic rule of life, if you have a coherent rule of life, you have spiritual direction. Now, if a crisis arises, if something dramatic happens, of course you're going to consult a priest, and of course he's going to talk with you. But the confessional may not be the place to do that. The confessional is not for spiritual direction. The confessional is to confess your sins, be absolved of them, and do your penance. Now, the priest may speak to you. He may ask you some questions so that he understands what it is you're skirting around or isn't been stated clearly. And is that spiritual direction? Well, yes, in a way it is. But the purpose of confession is not to keep a priest in for 45 minutes with a line out the door while we're doing spiritual direction. So who should have spiritual direction? There are people who should. And that is when if you attain a certain level of constancy, consistency, integrity, and coherence in the practice of your rule of life, and you are genuinely committed to taking this further wherever God may be calling you, which may be to a very different life than you might have imagined, then yes, talk to a priest. They are wise. They will determine whether this is wise for you or whether, let's have a look at your rule of life. Let's have a look at what things are. Then maximum 3 sessions. One to diagnose the problem, one to set up a pattern of remediating the problem, and then a little further down the line, check back in and see how it's going. That's good spiritual direction, in my opinion. All right, on the second page of this handout, there are the prayers that I have mentioned in this presentation. At the top, the morning offering. The precepts of the church are our spiritual direction, and they're really very interesting. You shall attend Mass on Sundays and on holy days of obligation and rest from servile labor. Now, this has been lost in our time. We're used to people work on Sundays all the time. 2 problems with that. Must you? Are you an emergency technician, an emergency room nurse, a doctor, on call? Are you in a profession which require a service provider that requires that? Or are you a server in a restaurant that doesn't really require that? You don't have to do that. You've chosen to do that. I try not to go to restaurants on Sundays. I really try not to do that. Because if I do that, I'm validating that those people have to be there to wait on me on the Lord's Day. And that's something about that that doesn't sit well with me. If I'm invited out on a Sunday, of course. But keep the Lord's Day, keep the Sabbath holy. It's one of the 10 commandments. Have a look at that in our life. You shall confess your sins at least once a year. Wow, that's not too tough. You shall receive the sacrament of the Eucharist at least during the Easter season, once a year. Now, here's the second provocative thing I'm going to say. Why do we receive communion at every Mass we go to? Are we in that state of perfection that in every Mass we go to, we're ready to receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ? Or are we presuming? Now, when I grew up, even in the Anglican Church, you didn't go to communion unless you'd been to confession. It was that simple. Everybody knew that. And if you didn't want to go to confession, for whatever reason, why would you present yourself for Holy Communion? It's a question to be asked. I'm not telling you you shouldn't go to Holy Communion. I'm saying ask the question. Ask the question. Am I presuming or am I striving? On that hangs everything. You shall observe the days of fasting and abstinence established by the church. We've talked about that. You shall help to provide for the needs of the church. Now, this is important. Archbishop, the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen had a very good answer to this. When he was asked by someone, I so disapprove of what is taking place in my parish. I simply can't justify morally financing it. And the Archbishop said, as a good steward of what God has given, it is your role to give. What is done with that money, you will not be held responsible for. What those to whose stewardship you have committed your resources are responsible before God for what they do. It's not for us to judge. So support your parish church, even if you hear off the wall zooey stuff that seems not right, that you know isn't right. Support the church. Holy days of obligation in the United States. You know these, so I don't have to take you all through these. I just have one question for you. There's a solemnity missing from this list, and this is the official list in the United States. Why is Easter not on this list? Can you imagine? Easter is not on this list. Why isn't it? Because it's always a Sunday. It was taken care of in number one. Very good. Here's the act of contrition, and here's a word about reading scripture. Now, I'm going to end with another handout. This is about the rosary. Not yet, please. The rosary, as I said, my testimony to you is other than the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the rosary is the most powerful prayer I know. Powerful in changing me, and powerful in changing lives around me, powerful in aligning myself with God. Because it teaches me that when I make an intention for each decade of the rosary that I pray relating to that mystery, and then, of course, an intention for the whole rosary prayer. But making an intention for each decade helps us plug into that decade. The first joyful mystery, the Annunciation to Mary. The Annunciation to Mary that she would be the Mother of God, the human instrument of the incarnation of the eternally begotten Son of the Father, for the welcoming of children, for the protection of children in the womb, at birth, in childhood, for the protection not only of their lives, but of their innocence and of their potential. And weaving that in to the story of Mary's Annunciation. Now, when I was your age and fully employed and very, I always viewed my work as demanding, whether it was or not is for others to judge, but I viewed it that way. And it was so difficult. The thought of, and it takes me forever to pray the rosary. It takes me 45 minutes if I'm not paying attention. How could any of you do that, given your responsibilities? Don't worry about it. There's no such thing. Here's my rule of thumb. There's no such thing as a bad rosary. No such thing. If your mind wanders, even if you rattle through it, if it's the last thing on earth you want to do, there's no such thing as a bad rosary. Not doesn't exist. So you don't have to do the whole rosary at one sitting. A decade or two in the morning, a decade in the afternoon, and a decade in the evening, and how hard is that? How hard is that? It's so doable. It's just so doable. And Our Lady asked it, and she said, so much depends on this. And again, and again, and again, through Christian history, in her apparitions, this is always what she says. Always. So my advice to you and to myself is do it. Questions? Yeah.
So I'm interesting at the how often we're supposed to rest and serve all over on Sundays. Would any aid work be considered serve all over? Because like for example, like I work in a creative profession, like in media production. And so like if I was offered the opportunity to work on Sunday, should I turn that down then because it's still paid labor?
I think you should endeavor to avoid servile work on Sunday. You also have an obligation not to be a burden to others to support you. So I understand that. But if your current role in media does not allow you the latitude of not working on Sundays, or at least most Sundays, then maybe you need to look for something else. Well, that's good. You've worked out an understanding. I mean, sitting at the back of the room is a resident physician. He has to work on Sundays. Absolutely has to work on Sundays. Any one of us could need his services. And it's a noble thing. There may be nurses in this room or other health workers. I don't know that. But I'm not saying that. What I am saying is if it can possibly be avoided, or if you can possibly avoid validating unnecessary servile work, do we really need to go out to dinner on Sunday? Do we really need to do that and make someone else work? And then the answer back is that's the only job they can get. So you would take that away from them? It's not easy. Making decisions in life is not easy. And I don't know whether this is finding the rat's way out or not. I don't know. But in my own mind, I answer that question by saying, when I have to go out on a Sunday because I'm invited by people and I don't want to be discourteous, it wouldn't be the proper thing to witness to them about. Would miss the mark. The restaurants are full. So I know that if I don't go out to eat on Sundays, table server is going to lose their job. That may not be a good answer, but it's what I come up with in my own life. Other questions? Just read the rosary when you have chance. It veers between good theology and a listing of various promises and various apparitions. So it's it's balanced. But what I wish were emphasized more in that article is how the rosary changes us. It just changes us. And when I hear it referred to as the gospel of the poor, you know, like stained glass windows were for people who couldn't read. No. And the rosary isn't for people who can't read. No. Stained glass windows are extremely powerful because of the messages built into them. You can look at any one of the stained glass windows in church, and there are about 5 or 6 layers of messages in that window, depending on the colors used, the architecture displayed, and how the figures are portrayed. Any one of them is a gospel. And very useful. The rosary is the same way. Some days you'll just be bang on. Other days, not so much. And if you've not done it before, or if you've done it and it just seems like such a chore, then start small. Start small. What's the day of the week in which you have the most time to yourself? In your work schedule or whatever your state in life, then do the rosary on that day and start growing it from there. But the goal should be every day of your life. It will change everything. Everything. Genuine happiness in life, joy that really brings a smile to your face, is not attaining what you want. Real joy is being aligned with heaven, for the heaven who has more joys ready for you than you can possibly hope for or imagine. Thank you.